of people traveling, remember to keep them in your prayers. We had a lot of people down in Pensacola. I guess the graduation went well, so that's a blessing. Pray for safe travels for them coming back again. So this morning, if you could, we'll take some prayer requests later during Sunday service, but let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll do a little study here for a while. This is way off the subject, but I've never understood why this cord is so long. They make the ties too short, and I don't know if I'm going to hook it on my feet or what, but it's like, wow. Somebody's having fun at the factory there. All right, Romans chapter 8. We're going to do a little study on the flesh and the versus the spirit this morning, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day outside, as already been mentioned, and the health you've given us, and thank you for a perfect book here. And just pray as we study through this, maybe you give us a better understanding. And in some ways, it's a very simple subject. In other ways, it's a fairly complex one. And Lord, help us to get a better understanding. And these people here came to hear from you this morning, and I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we desire to hear from you. We desire to live for you and serve you. And we pray that you'd guide us and help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just got to move this here for a second. All right. So we'll just read here the first several verses, get a context. Of course, it's a very familiar passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raiseth up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So just want to look at this for a little bit this morning. And you think about the whole difference between the flesh and the spirit. And since the garden and the fall of man, God wanted his fellowship restored. I mean, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve walked with God, and they just had perfect fellowship. And we can't even imagine what it was like. It's hard for us to comprehend. Here's the creator of the universe, and to just be able to walk with him and have that fellowship and communion. And they say he walked in the cool of the day and that sort of thing. Imagine Adam, naming all the animals. And God says, "What do you think about this one, Adam?" And, that fellowship, that closeness. And then they fell, of course. And since that time, God has been trying to restore that fellowship. Obviously, through the Old Testament, it was through the blood of bulls and goats, but it was never fully restored until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then the fellowship was restored. But what is the fellowship with? The Bible says that we're set free from this flesh with a circumcision made without hands, so that our spirit is born again. When I got saved, this flesh didn't get born again. This flesh is still the same old flesh. In fact, it was a lot thinner when I got saved. I had a thyroid problem. I wish I was somewhere nearer that weight than I am now. But the flesh's mind got bigger, over the years. Other than that, it didn't change. I'm still fighting the same old flesh. But the spirit was made alive. The spirit was quickened. The spirit was born again. So what does God have fellowship with? It's the Spirit. He can't have fellowship with his flesh. This flesh is sinful. This flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so as we go through the Christian life, it's going to be like this. It's like if you want fellowship with God, and to sum it all up, you have to live after the Spirit. If a Christian is living after the flesh their whole lives, God can't have fellowship with that. And so, you know, we're going to look at that and study it out a little bit. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Noah says, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's something that we decide. It's an act of motion. We're walking after it. It's not like, you know, it's towing us. The flesh is there. It's going down its path. And the Spirit is over here, and it's going down that path. And we as a Christian, we as individuals, decide which path we're going to go down. It's not like you make a commitment once at the altar here and for the rest of your life you're following the Spirit. No, it's a daily decision. It's an hourly decision. In this particular instance comes up, am I going to follow the flesh? Am I going to follow the Spirit? And which one are you going to walk after? And it's a decision that we need to make. It's an individual decision that we need to make on a moment-by-moment basis. It's our choice which one will lead us. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that I was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, it's the walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit. But why do we want to walk after the Spirit? Why do we want to live in the Spirit? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. See what that has to say. Again, it's a lot of times not taught in even some fundamental Christian circles in many cases and Christianity in general, but you know, obviously you're a two-part being here, and you have to decide, I have to decide every moment of the day, which one are we going to follow after? Which one are we going to walk after? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Is not the verse I was looking for. Hold on a second here. Okay. One second first. Okay. Yeah. That's why. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the verse, right? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, that he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So why do we want it? One reason we want to walk after the Spirit is so we can have the mind of Christ. But look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what we need to have in this life? We need to have proper judgment. And what this world has us do, we'll get into the message this morning, is just wants us to follow that, the world and the protocols of the world and the way the world's going. And we have to sit back and look and say, is this the right way or is it not the right way? And we need the spiritual discernment. We need wisdom and judgment that only the Lord can give us. And if we're living after the flesh, walking after the flesh, I should say, and they said in verse 1, we're not going to have that discernment. And what does the world say? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart, and it'll all come to pass. And do what, you know, if it feels good, do it, all these sorts of things. The Bible says, of course, that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. That's a scary thing. Okay, I know my heart, and it's going kind of astray. No, you can't even know that. The only way you know is by this book. The only way you can know is if you're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you're walking out the Spirit, then God gives you more and more discernment, and you start making decisions that are based on the well-being of your spirit and not the well-being of your flesh. The problem with Christianity today, and it's, you know, getting worse by the moment, is that most people's decisions are made by the, you know, what feels for the flesh, not for the Spirit. But why walk after the Spirit? So we can have proper discernment and judgment. We need God's wisdom to live the Christian life, to raise our family, to make decisions. Teens, my heart goes out to the young people, because from the ages of, you think of all the changes a young person goes through from the ages of 12 to 22, from 16 to 22, 5 or 6 years, some major, major, major decisions that will set the course to their life, the rest of their lives are made during that time. And so the devil's after them and hammering them, trying to switch them and persuade them to go off this way and go off this way instead of walking after the Spirit. They need a spiritual, we all need a spiritual discernment to make the proper decisions in life. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. So there's two different things. Again, we can't make it any more clearer, and the Lord is making it vividly clear here. It's either the flesh or the Spirit, one or the other. We choose daily what we mind. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. I'm sorry, I'll skip the verse here. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after Spirit the things of the Spirit. So we decide again on a moment-by-moment basis which one are we going to mind. Are we going to mind the Spirit, or are we going to mind the flesh? Living after the flesh will only produce temporal works, nothing eternal. You can do all sorts of good, and some of it in the name of God, of this flesh, but it's not going to produce anything eternal. It will not increase your faith, but it will increase your self-righteousness and pride. You think about many charities, and many of them have their place and that sort of thing, but you think of the food shelves, the Habitat for Humanities, the religious charities in general. What do they minister to? Generally, the flesh. So, and I know there's a time and place where I admire the Marie Sandvik Center down there, where the guys go down and preach, because that one, they says, if you know, they're trying to, there's people that are pressuring them, the government saying, you got to just be able to give these people food without preaching to them. And they say, no. If they want food, they're going to hear preaching. And so, praise the Lord. That's an avenue to get the preaching to them. But most all those entities, they feed the flesh. So you volunteer, and you go down there, and that's good, and you whatever, do the food shelf. And yes, I understand there's people in dire need sometimes, and they need food and that, but okay, what is it going to do? It's going to make you feel good about yourself in the flesh. It's going to maybe make you feel more prideful, make you feel more self-righteous. I know that's what it was for me when I was lost and they had a United Way drive. I gave, you know, some money to that, and I felt pretty good about that. I felt pretty good about giving my $10, $15 a week to the United Way. It made me feel good. It fed my flesh. That's all it was, you know, for a measly fee of a couple hundred bucks a year. It fed my flesh, and I was happy. I was doing my service, right? But see, that's just feeding the flesh. Not only that, what lasting effect will it have in your life? Let's say you go, and I know there's a place for it, like Brother Farnham, he has humanitarian aid in India, and he has to do that because he can't just go. There's a missionary. He has to go there, and he has to bring food and clothing, and that's all good. And people come in, and he gives them clothes and whatever, toothbrushes and soap and different necessities that we take for granted in this country. And he preaches to them. He tries to show them Christ's love through by doing that and tries getting them the gospel. That's a whole other realm. But I'm talking about where, you know, the whole focus is I'm going to go, you know, build little huts for people in Africa and put water and put well, in, you know, put, say, have clean drinking water, that sort of thing. If you do that, what lasting effect is it going to have in your life? You're going to come back. Again, you're going to feel good about it. You're going to have some pride, maybe some self-righteousness. But those people, they're going to have a better life, and that's good. It's sad they have to live that way. But they're going to live their life. Maybe they'll live a little longer because they won't get sick and die of bad water, but they're going to die and go to hell. The problem is the Spirit wasn't fed. The Spirit wasn't fed. And you might go on one of those trips, and that's good, and you might come back more thankful for what we have in this country and the blessings, and that's good. It's always good to be thankful. But compare that to somebody who goes on a spiritual mission trip where the gospel is put out in mass quantities and people are saved, and they come back. Not only are they thankful for what they have in this country because they see how the rest of this world lives and that sort of thing, but all of a sudden they have more zeal to witness to their neighbors, to witness to the clerk at the gas station and the person at Walmart. And so there's a trickle-down effect that transcends through our churches here. Because we're feeding the Spirit. Living after the Spirit will produce works that are eternal, witnessing to lost, getting the gospel out, keeping your heart tender and right, staying in close fellowship with the Lord. All those not only have eternal significance, but increase our faith and humble us, making us realize that without the Lord we can't accomplish anything. So you go through and you're trying to live after the Spirit, and God pricks your heart and says, you know, you really got to witness that person. You really got to start doing this. You really got to start doing this. God, I'm afraid of flying. I can't fly. I can't go on a mission trip. I can't stand airplanes. I'm going to throw up the whole way if I'm going to be so scared. Say, give it to God. Give it to the Lord. And you do something. You take a step like that and say, okay, Lord, okay, I surrender. I'll do that. I'll start talking to Him. I'll start getting some tracks out. It doesn't have to be big and extravagant. It can be something that the basics, the fundamental, the foundational things of our faith are the most important things, and our fellowship with the Lord. And He says, you need to get up early and start reading more. You need to get up early and start praying more. And it's not in your flesh to do that. Our flesh wants to be comfortable. And we say, okay, Lord, okay, I'll do it. And you start doing it, and the Lord blesses you, and then you look back and say, wow, that was not in me to do what I just did. That was God. And your faith is increased. And that's a blessing. Not only that, but all those types of things have eternal significance. And those of you who own homes, I mean, each time, every week goes by, they just get better and better condition, don't they? Everything just keeps getting better. And every, oh, wow, that softened face was kind of messed up, needing some paint, and it's perfect now. I didn't know that. That was cool. No, it gets deteriorates all the time. Same with your cars. You know, that little, we have a slow leak in our exhaust and our Buick, and imagine that. It hasn't gotten any quieter over the year. It just keeps getting louder. I don't understand that, how that works, but it never gets better. It always gets worse. Same with your teeth. They always get worse, you know. You don't wake up one morning and you got, you know, everything's perfect. No, everything gets worse. It's all temporal. And everything we do, most things we do in life are temporal. And it's part of life. We have to go to work. We have to make things, build things, cook things, clean things. It's all temporal. But what a blessing it is when God gives us opportunities to do something eternal. You get up and you read your Bible and have some good fellowship with Him. You go out and go door knocking. You go hand out some tracts. You do something for the Lord that purely feeds the Spirit. You're here on a Memorial Day weekend, you know, but whatever it is. And you do that, that's eternal. You might, prayfully not, you might go astray later in your Christian life. But still, back here, right now, you did something eternal. And you pray you don't. And so God can, nobody can ever take that away. The things we do for God, the spiritual things we do, they're eternal. And so many times, many Christians today, I'm talking Christianity in general, the whole world over, man's the same, have a very shallow, a very superficial faith because they live after the flesh, not after the Spirit. What do most churches promote? It's basically a rock band, and it feeds the flesh. The Bible says, God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. And so, it's always, you know, we have to make that distinction. But a lot of times, a person's faith can be, very superficial because they're just living after the flesh and they mind things of the flesh. All right, verse 6. Caleb, can you shut those windows there? Or not shut them, just tip them one way or the other a little bit. There's a lot of glare there. I mean, glad to see the sun, amen, but something, yeah. All right, verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the Lord is very, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, in verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you were to go down and take a survey, you know, people walking out of church this morning or down in Nicollet Mall on a Friday afternoon and say, do you want to have death or do you want to have life and peace? Well, what do you think the vast majority would say? They want life and peace. What do you think the vast majority of Christians would say? Is they have life and peace. And yet, the distinction here is very clear. It says, either you have to be carnally minded as death, or to be spiritually minded as life and peace. And again, as we go through our Christian life each day, we have those options whether we are going to follow the path of the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, or the spiritual mind. It's our choice, either death and life and peace. And it's not, doesn't mean death because we're, you know, not going to die physically. But again, we're talking about the Spirit here. And so we have, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what do you think they mean by the death? If you're not living after the Spirit, and your spirit's dying, if a Christian is only feeding the flesh, and is backing away from God in the aspects of their life, then in essence, that spirit is dead. Yes, I know it's eternally secure. I know God has quickened it. I know God has made it alive again. But for God's purposes, here's this person, and their spirit is, we'll call it dead, because it's pretty much useless. The person is not living for God, is no fellowship with God, he's not making any commitments for God. And the Lord says, well, I guess we'll have to move on to the next one, because I can't use that person. That vessel is not worthy for my use. And so he moves down a line and says, well, here's somebody that's trying, here's somebody that's spiritually minded. Okay, I can use that person. And so it's our decision. So who has the life and the peace? The person that's spiritually minded, obviously. It's our choice whether we have choose death for our spirit or life and peace. All right, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Another familiar passage here. And verse 13. All right, so it says, for brethren, we are called, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, God is so good that He not only died for our sins and has a home in heaven for us, but He says, okay, you make a choice. You have the liberty to do whatever you want as a Christian. And some people take that to an excess, obviously. But God says, no, but only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, well, I have a lot of problems with this flesh. Well, everybody has problems with this flesh. But the more and more that we try walking after the Spirit, and actively try making decisions that'll benefit our spirit and not our flesh, then we'll have less and less problems. But there's always a battle going on, of course. As is mentioned here in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do these such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Nine things there, the fruits of the Spirit, of course. Meekness and temperance as well. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be desirous of vainglories, provoking one another, envying one another. And so the whole bottom line is there is, again, back to the crucifying this flesh, verse 24. And we see the list of things that are normal for our flesh to do, and the things that we ought to strive in verse 22 and 23 for our spirit to do. You know, meekness, temperance, and love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. But it's an option we have, either to be carnally minded is death, or to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the thing to ask yourself is my mind carnal? Well, you know, it's not like your mind is totally carnal, or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. But if you examine ourselves and look at different aspects, I don't know about you, but you might look at myself, I look at myself, and maybe you're the same way. There's these areas, okay, and these areas, not so much. There's areas in our life where we're given to more carnality than we are in other areas. And everybody has, the devil knows which buttons to push on each of us. But we have to examine ourselves and say, you know, is my mind carnal or is it more spiritually minded? And it's not just in general. It's maybe some area of your life. Maybe in this area I'm having a real fit with. Oh, the rest of it's not too bad. But this area here, God, I really need some help. And we need to be more spiritually minded in that area. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's a sobering verse there. Not that they please God a little bit. Not that he's just, on the sea on a roll. No. They cannot please God. If you're living in the flesh, you cannot please God. You're still his child. And he still loves you because he sent his son to die for you. It says very plainly, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So back to verse 8, it says, "The flesh. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God." Now, there's two ways of looking at that. One is, if you're purely in the flesh, not born again, obviously you cannot please God. But as a Christian, we still have this flesh-spirit thing going on. And the Bible, I already mentioned it, but God is a spirit. They worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. We have to live after this flesh. I mean, we have to live, you know, we have to take care of this flesh. We have to, you know, bathe it and brush teeth and that sort of thing. And there's nothing wrong with fun and recreation and that. And there's a balance in it. Now, the old monks under Catholicism, different things like that, they would take it to an extreme. And there was one monk thought he was doing God a great service by living in a cave, and actually died in a cave, I guess. But every time the tide water came in, he had to stand on his toes to breathe. And they'd have pole sitters that would climb up a pole and sit on a little platform. And they'd just be up on that pole for years, just crucifying the flesh for God. It's not what it's talking about. That's not what I was talking about. But on a daily basis, you know, where is the line? Where is the line? What are we doing that has eternal significance? There's nothing wrong with, you know, having fun and enjoying. I mean, there's a brother, Lester Rohlhoff, used to take cold showers every day. And the primary reason for that was, I mean, like really cold showers, I guess, was to crucify the flesh. Well, if I did that, I'd be cranky and miserable the whole rest of the day, because, you know, it's nothing wrong with a warm shower, right? But if you're just living for the warm shower, it means the world to you, and you just, you know, I mean, there's a balance in it, right? And the thing is that we need to be more, nobody needs to tell us to be more concerned for our flesh. You know, the society was that way 200 years ago, it's even more so now. You will worry plenty much, that's not right. You will worry plenty about your flesh, and you will take care of it, and that's not the problem. The problem is how much time we spend concerned with our spirit and feeding our spirit. You know, that sort of thing. God's not asking us to live in some monastery, shave our head, and eat, you know, beans the rest of our life, or rice or something. It's not what he's asking us to do. And just on a daily basis, what are we doing? And the question you ask yourself, okay, I can do this, and this is fun. I enjoy whatever, going hunting or fishing or going to a Tupperware party. That's fine. Does it distract from my spirit? No. Okay, then enjoy. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, right? So we have to ask ourselves, does it distract from my spiritual well-being? It doesn't even necessarily have to be sin. It just means, okay, if I'm spending, you know, golfing 100 rounds through the summer, yeah, I might be distracted from my spirit just a little bit, you know, but you know what I'm saying? So you have to strike a balance with that, and we have to decide what it is. And you have to pray, but unfortunately a lot of times in Christianity, people don't. And if in this country they have the money and the resources to do it, they'll do it. And if they don't have the money and resources to do it, they'll get another Visa card and then they'll have the money and resources to do it. But verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so, that the Spirit of Christ dwelt in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. But verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, we are not in debt. We owe our flesh nothing. Think about it. This flesh has caused us nothing but problems. And yet, you know, we think we're indebted to it. We're not. We're indebted to Christ. We owe Christ everything. We need to desire to a better closeness, a better fellowship with him. And so that's, you know, again, it's part of the whole thing is how do we do that? How do we separate our flesh from our spirit? We just have to think about which one am I trying to live after? Which one am I trying to please in the decisions that we make every day? And it's so easy to get distracted. So easy to be going down a path and there's, you know, you can get busy for God. And yet, are you doing exactly what God would have you to do? And, you know, I'm just so convicted or impressed by the fact that what a person does with their time and their money. It's two things, especially time. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, had 168 hours in a week, just like you do. But he was always in God's perfect will. He was in Capernaum, and there's people dying in the next city over. He couldn't help that. But he was in God's perfect will. He was living totally after the Spirit. And likewise, you know, as far as the money thing, you know, unless your salary is going to double every year, you have a finite amount of money. And what you do with that will determine, you know, partially a little bit determine your walk with God. How many times I've heard people say, well, I just don't have the money to do that because of a mission trip or that sort of thing. You got to pray about how what you spend your money on. And again, why do you spend the money on the things you spend it on? It goes back to the flesh. Most of it is because it's pleasing the flesh. And you need a place to live. You need food. You need to take care of yourself. You need some clothes. You need car repairs. You need all that stuff. I understand that. But that's usually not where people run into money problems, is because of the absolute necessities. People usually run into money problems because of the extras they get. And so you have to pray about that and how do you spend your time and your money and that sort of thing. But how can we get the victory in all this? Again, it goes all the way back to the garden. God wants that fellowship with us. And it's a constant battle. Like I mentioned last time I preached, I think, is about why I enjoy going on a mission trip, because now, unfortunately, I get too connected to things back home on the phones. But years ago, you'd be totally disconnected, and you'd be doing the Lord's work for a week or 2 weeks, and you get up in the morning, have a little preaching meeting, you go out and hand out scripture for 6 hours or 7 hours, come back, have some fellowship with the people, go to bed. Next day, same thing. And so you're just kind of living after the Spirit and doing those things. And yeah, there's things that come up, and there's God deals with you, and you have to put down the flesh, all these other things that God teaches you on those trips and that sort of thing. But to just be focused on that is a blessing. And have doing something eternal for several days. And then you get back in your normal routine, which is what God has for us. And it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy. It's so easy to lose that joy and that closeness with the Lord. Because there's times like, you know, just like no, it's no different than getting up in the morning. And some mornings are better than others. And you're sitting there reading your Bible. And the Lord deals with you about something. And you start thinking about the goodness of God. And then you get that closeness with the Lord. You know, and you get reflecting on things. And you feel close to the Lord. It's like, man. I could feel that more often. That's why it's this constant struggle. That's our spirit being more quickened, our spirit being more alive. And God says, hey, you're spending more time with your spirit. Let me come in and have some fellowship with you. I can enjoy you a little better now than I could yesterday. That's what we ought to strive after, is to have that closeness with the Lord. And it's hard, because this world is getting more and more and more wicked. And there's more and more and more distractions. My old job, when I used to work in computers, and this job as well, it's like I'm always thinking, always planning and thinking. Say, man, some days it'd just be nice to get behind a wheel of a truck and just drive for 7 hours, you know, and just think, you know. Or to get behind a plow. That doesn't sound very fun, actually, but you have time to think. And I think those old farmers, you know, just go behind that mule or that team of horses all day long. Just think. Just ponder some things. But our minds are so busy all the time, and there's so much stuff coming in. It's hard to just get alone with God and think about spiritual things. But we have to make that effort. It's a conscious effort. Now, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows what a struggle it is. I had mentioned it before a long time ago, but you think of the martyrs, and granted, what a horrible thing. I mean, imagine, let's say we get to heaven, and there's a person who's martyred in the 1400s, and he's burned at the stake. And we get talking to him, and I said, well, how was he? He said, well, we're living, it was a hard life we lived, and then one day they came and got me, and 2 days later I was burned at the stake. And then we explain, and then he looks in, you know, through the mind of Christ and sees how we lived 30 or 40 or 50 years in a Christian life and the temptations we had to put down. He says, oh, man, wow, you had to live in that filth for 30 years? See, God knows. I'm not making an excuse for anything. But God looks at that and says, yeah, you, it's hard, harder now to live after the Spirit than it's ever been in all Christianity. It's harder. And God is loving, He's compassionate, He's long-suffering. He knows it's harder. But it doesn't mean we can't try. And we have to try, and we have to try. And we have to realize that there's the flesh, and there's the Spirit. And we decide which one we're going to follow. All the decisions in life Am I going to follow this or this? It can be something as simple. Am I going to, you know, look up what's on the news, or am I going to sit there and look at my prayer list and pray for some people? Which one has eternal significance? Which one is harder? It's a lot harder to pray for the people. Why is it so hard to pray? You tell me that. It's easier to shovel sand for 15 minutes than it is to pray sometimes. Because the devil hates it. And he doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to have fellowship with God. He's jealous of it. He wants us to follow him. He lost us. We're no longer his children. And he wants us to not have any fellowship with God. He wants us to do absolutely nothing for God. He wants us to live totally after flesh and not after spirit. So there's this constant battle between the two all the time. And throughout life, we have to decide each moment, every day, what am I going to do? And it's not a big momentous thing like, yes, I'm going to go do this and surrender myself to a missionary. Yeah, sometimes that's it. But 99.9% of the things is minute by minute, hour by hour, one small little victory after another. I've read a lot of World War II books, and I know why I'm just kind of interested in it, but every major, major battle, and all the wars, comes down to small details. Small details. You know, the Battle of Midway, they decided that the admiral, whoever decided, let's send the planes out, yeah, let's send them out that way. And the Japanese had all their carriers there, had all their torpedoes, all their torpedo bombers, all their bombers. Guess where they were? They're all on the flight decks of the five aircraft carriers rearming. It was a good choice by that admiral. One little decision changed the whole course of the war. Same thing in a Christian life. And a lot of times we don't see it until long afterwards. A little tiny decision. And it doesn't have to be, you know, anything momentous. So you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to start witnessing a little more. We have no idea the tracks we leave in places, the words spoken. Maybe it's just a little seed planted in that young person's heart, and then 2 years, 3 years later, they get saved. I was just reading the update from Papua New Guinea, and it's amazing. Things are still going well over there. They're still getting scriptures out all the time in the schools. And there was a school they went to. Well, first off, it's just amazing. It sounds like something out of the 1800s. The rugby team, we were there, we got to have devotion with the rugby team and meet them and give them all Bibles. And now it's 2 years later, there's a whole new rugby team, there's 18 new players. And Brother Brooks went there, and he went to the coach says, hey, can you come and have devotions with the team, as the Hunters, as their national rugby team. And he says, sure. So they went there, and he gave the devotion. And afterwards, he says, okay, those of you who want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, please stand up. And about three-fourths of the team stood. And he says, and he thought, oh, they had to misunderstand. He says, okay, guys, just sit down. He says, and he goes over the whole thing again. He says, now whoever would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior would just stand up. And they all stood up again. And like three-fourths of the team got saved. Even the coach was surprised. The coach was saved. What an amazing thing. They went to another school, and everyone got Bibles, and inside the Bible is a plan of salvation and a gospel tract like printed in there and that sort of thing. And then about 3-4 days later, they found out there's this big car wreck. A Land Rover went into a crowd at a market, and like several people died. And one of the students that was in that school died. He got a Bible. He had a plan of salvation in his hand. Did he get saved? I don't know. But, you know, things like that you hear about, and those are all eternal things, and you don't get to experience that living after the flesh. You don't get to see that. And these guys that went down to Mexico, you know, you did a great work down there, and a lot of things were accomplished, and we have no idea until we get to heaven how many souls were saved, or, you know, what the eternal impact is. But that's a blessing. So how can we get the victory? We realize that everything in this world pales in comparison to the spiritual things. Paul realized that. Paul was a big shot. He's a very smart man. And he realized that. Philippians 3:7, he says, but what things are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Paul had a handle on it. He was a big shot. God brought him down low. And he showed him what that was all worth. He says, just a pile of dung. He says, but I count it all lost that I might win Christ. And the things that will increase your faith are the eternal things. The Lord has allowed me to see things, to witness things that no amount of, you know, whatever, toys and comforts in this world would ever compare. A Super Bowl ring? Whatever. Really? You know, I had one, I forgot who the coach was. I guess he won 5 Super Bowls, and he's got his little trophies. There's 5 rings on his desk. He goes, "Wow, is that it?" "Yeah, that's it. 5 little pieces of metal. You know, that's it." You know what I want to hear one day? "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord." But it's a constant battle. And Paul said that. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, having gotten victory over this thing and realizing that this world is nothing compared to the riches in Christ, he says, "For what things I..." In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do..." I can't even read it, let alone memorize it. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But which I hate, that do I. If then I, that which I could would not, I consent unto law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul had that struggle all the time. You and I will have that struggle all the time. God is loving. He's compassionate. I'm not excusing living after flesh. I'm just saying he understands. But I really believe what he wants us to do is just reach out to him and try. And try to live after spirit. He knows that we're but flesh. He knows we're but like dust in the wind and grass. You know, he knows that. He just says, "Dave, would you just ask me for some help in this? Would you just have a desire to get right about this? Would you..." I know I'd like to read. Let's say I didn't like to read. I know you don't like to read, but you just try reading. You don't think I can help you read a little better? Will you read my word? There's people who have learned to read by reading the Bible. And I know people that haven't been able to read very well, and now they can read a whole lot better because God gave them the gift to read the Bible. There's no excuse, you know. God just wants to ask him. But we feel we're lacking as far as this fight against the flesh. Just ask the Lord. Ask him to help you. And that's all he wants. It's a constant decision. And remember, there's 2 parts. It's as vivid as night and day, as the north and the south. And we either choose to live after the flesh, or we choose to live after the spirit. And again, it's not this big, huge decision. It's many, many, many decisions throughout each day, each of our lives. And a lot of times it's the seemingly small ones that are the most important decisions. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And